For the word. Okay. I'm waiting for that first slide that gives me the cue. Okay. Well, we are already down to 12 days before Christmas, and it is certainly coming fast. We are, as you all know, in the Advent season. This is a beautiful season. If you really want to enjoy and appreciate Christmas, you need to appreciate that Advent is a time to prepare our hearts for Christmas. So last Sunday, we launched a very short holiday sermon series on the journey of Christmas. And I want us to understand this morning that the destination for this trip is not to any of those popular spots that we visit or those traditions that we embrace during the holidays, like going to the mall, shopping for Christmas presents, traveling to New York City to catch a Christmas show. It's not an invitation to your company Christmas party, nor to even grandmother's house for the traditional Christmas feast. And it's not even to the church service where your child is perhaps playing Mary or Joseph in the Christmas pageant. Rather, it's an invitation to travel to Bethlehem. Yes, to the little obscure town of Bethlehem. Because it was there that the prophet foretold that Messiah would be born. And we read about that in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So if we really, really care about understanding Christmas, we must go to Bethlehem, for it is there in Bethlehem that we find the very origin for this holiday. But we must caution ourselves, because in Bethlehem there is so much distraction. A census is taking place, and people are swarming everywhere. And it almost sounds like and gives me the picture of what Christmas is like in our society. We're taken up with other activities. Our gaze is set on all of the other sights and the sounds of Christmas, none of which have any bearing to the true meaning of the holiday. And they're far removed from what Christmas is all about. And the holiday comes and it goes, and we sadly miss the main attraction. Now, I understand that all of these peripheral things that we love, that we enjoy, that we look forward to are wonderful, but they're not the main attraction. There's something that is far more important than these mundane distractions and the hustle and the bustle of people swirling with all of Christmas activity. The main attraction is taking place in Bethlehem. And it's not the sight of the crowds that we're looking to or the popular hangouts, but it's the lowly stable behind the Holiday Inn in the little town of Bethlehem. Because the scripture tells us, as we read in Luke's gospel, that Mary and Joseph traveled there to participate in the census, which they were required to do because they were of the lineage of David. But while they were there, we read, the time came for Mary to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. When that event took place on that evening, it was different than any other night in Bethlehem, Because this baby that was born on that evening would change the course of history forever. And this world-changing event is captured in those familiar words of the Christmas carol, is it not, O little town of Bethlehem? In thy dark street shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And so as we celebrate this Christmas 2020, yeah, it's a different kind of a Christmas, but it's still Christmas. It's still the time when we set our sights on this important holiday to understand what it really is all about. And I want us to focus on that one thing. And you say, yeah, I know, Pastor, it's the baby that is lying in the manger. But actually, it's so more than just a baby lying in a manger. It's about the incarnation. And I fear that this most glorious truth that really is the centerpiece of the Christmas holiday is all but lost. It's so neglected in our celebration of Christmas. So for the time that remains this morning, I want us to have our meditation on the glory of the incarnation. And that glory is no more eloquently described in the scripture than in John's gospel, where John really gets to the heart of what took place on that starry night in the little town of Bethlehem. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we are going to read verses 1 through 5, and then jumping down to verse 14 and verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He, Jesus, has made him known. So pray with me for a moment. Father, as we look into your holy word, and as we read about your becoming flesh today, I pray that the revelation of this truth would so burn in our hearts that it would ignite a holy fire of passion, that we would fall more deeply in love with the Christ of Christmas than ever before, and that we would come and worship King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now we know in the Synoptic Gospels, where we're more familiar with reading the Christmas story, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all cover the details of the earthly life and the ministry of Jesus and all that he did. But when we come to the Gospel of John, he places all of his emphasis not on the earthly ministry, but rather on the divine nature of Jesus. And even when he speaks about the miracles of Jesus, it's all with this objective in mind, that his readers would understand that Jesus was not just a prophet, he was not just another man, but he was very God. And in the closing words of John's gospel, he writes these words, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And in that passage of scripture, John gives us the whole purpose of his gospel, and that is that we might believe in Jesus. And doesn't the scripture say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? That's why we need to live our lives in the word of God. Because if we're going to have faith in the world, and it is our faith that overcomes the world, we need to read the word of God so that we could believe in Jesus. And as we believe in Jesus, we will have the abundant life that Jesus came to give. Now, like all the other gospel writers who begin with narrating their story about Jesus' beginning, John also begins with the origins of Jesus. But we notice a very distinct contrast with how John describes the origin of Jesus with the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Last week's message, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus according to Matthew, and Matthew goes back to Abraham to begin the lineage of Jesus. Mark, interestingly enough, only goes back to Isaiah and Malachi, the prophets, because his focus is not on the lineage of Jesus, but rather on what the prophets said about this coming Messiah. Behold, I send my messenger. Prepare the way of the Lord, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Luke begins with King David, but when we come to the Gospel of John, he speaks of the origin of Jesus as he pulls back the curtain of eternity and he goes back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. Isn't that marvelous? And he says, in the beginning. And when we read those words, we think immediately of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, John says, was the Word. And we know who he's talking about. That Word is the divine logos, the expression of God, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, John tells us what was in the very beginning. And in verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. Notice three things that he says about Jesus in the beginning. The Word is God eternally. Secondly, and the Word was with God. That tells me the Word shares equality with God. Didn't Paul talk about that in Philippians when he writes about Jesus who did not count equality with God something to be diminished, but he made himself of no reputation. He had equality with God, but yet he was still willing to become a man. And the Word was God. That tells me the Word is God essentially. So let's summarize. Jesus is God the Son, who is co-eternal, co-equal, and co-essential with God the Father. And with this opening declaration, John begins the prologue of his gospel that concludes in verse 18, where he says this, and no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side. Who is the only God who is at the Father's side? It's Jesus. He has made him known. I love this verse because it expresses both the mission of Jesus. Why did he come to the earth? He came to reveal the Father. And it also answers the question as to why he's qualified to reveal the Father, because the Word of God is God himself. He is the second person of the Trinity. He shares the same essence as God the Father. And in verse 14, John emphatically defines and declares who he's talking about. And if we were to choose just one text for today's message, it would have been this: "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." If anyone wants to question the incarnation, point them to John 1, verse 14. This is the scripture's definitive statement concerning our Christian doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And that is the heart of the message of Christmas. It can be summarized in just five words: "And the Word became flesh." Now, when we look at this more closely, we're going to see that there are three things that we will learn about the incarnation in the Word of God. The first is the mystery of the incarnation. The second is the miracle of the incarnation. And the third is the majesty of the incarnation. First of all, this morning, we want to look at the mystery of the incarnation. The Word became. We want to underscore that word, became. Now, I think we all understand that when a baby is born, at that moment, a new life is brought into the world, one that did not previously exist. But do we understand that as living souls, while we have a beginning, there's no expiration date on our lives? Oh, yes, I know that if Jesus tarries, we will all go someday, or this body, I should say, will someday go into the grave. But actually, when that happens, that doesn't mean it's our expiration. It just means we're changing locations from this world to his world, to his heaven. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the day of our death is just a moving day. How many of you remember that sitcom? We're moving on up. And now we should not fear death, because we're moving on up. We're going to lay aside this temple of clay, this temple that is ravaged by sickness and disease, that is subject to pain and heartache and sorrow, and we're going to exchange it with a glorious new body in the presence of Jesus Christ. But because Jesus died and rose again, we have the assurance that after we die, no one has life before they are born. But Jesus was not born. Jesus always was. We have a starting date. Jesus had no starting date. He existed from all eternity. And so John is telling us that Jesus was the Word before he became the flesh, before he became flesh, and he continued to be the Word after he became flesh, the eternal Son of the living God. This quote says it so well. In the incarnation of the Son of God, it can be properly said that the immutable, unchangeable God became what he wasn't while never ceasing to be what he was. Ah, the mystery of the incarnation. No wonder why Paul says it so emphatically in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Creator, our Creator, the one who designed us and created us, he handicapped himself by taking on our humanity. Think about it. The eternal God was nursed from the breast of the woman that he created. And the writer to the Hebrews affirms this truth and tells us why he did that. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Why is Jesus not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses? We have one who was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. Do you know what the scripture is saying there? Jesus became a man so that he could experience the entire gamut of our human existence, of our human experience, of every pain, every sorrow, every difficulty, every struggle, every temptation, yet without sin. And so because of that, we can approach the throne of God with confidence. Oh, yes, we're weak. Oh, yes, we're frail. Oh, yes, we're broken. Oh, yes, we're sick. Oh, yes, we're discouraged. Guess what? Jesus experienced all of that. So now he is our faithful high priest who says, I understand what my child is going through because I went that way before him. And it's all because of the incarnation. It's because he became flesh that now we have a faithful high priest. And then John says, he dwelt among us. The incarnation tells us that God took on flesh so that he could come and actually live with us, live in our neighborhood, experience what we are experiencing in our lives. David Mathis says it so well in these words. Not only was this child sent from the Lord, but this was the Lord himself. Not only did the Lord of heaven initiate an act to rescue his lowly people from their sin and shame, but he himself had come to earth, wonder upon wonder, and dwelt among us in our own flesh and blood, the highest made lowest for us. Oh, the mystery of the incarnation. Why would he love us so? Why would he leave the ivory palaces of heaven to come to this sin-sick earth? One theologian illustrated the incarnation so beautifully through this story. While traveling one day through the countryside, the richest king in the world with his entourage were passing this field, and this king saw the most gorgeous, beautiful woman in the world that he had ever laid his eyes on. He was captivated by her beauty, but he understood he could not send his soldiers, to bring her to him because you can't compel love. He also understood he could not lavish her with diamonds and jewels because you cannot even buy true love. And so he decided there is one way to win her heart, and he disguised himself by removing his royal robes, and he put on the clothing of a peasant, and he went into that field and worked beside her so that he could build a relationship with her, so that he could come to know her. And as she got to know this king who was so loving and so compassionate and so kind, she fell deeply and desperately in love with him. And it mattered not to her that he was only a peasant. She had one thought in her mind, and that is, I want to live with this man for the rest of my life. And it was at that point that he was able to remove his disguise and to show his true identity. And isn't that exactly what God did for us when he sent Jesus to the earth? He became a man. He dwelt among us to prove his incredible love for us. God came down to earth as a man so that through Christ, can go to heaven. We can go to heaven as children of God. But don't miss the miracle of the incarnation. And we need to just slow our minds down because I know we're already engaged in the hustle and the bustle of the season. But if we stop long enough, we will come to see that there is something so miraculous about the incarnation, and there is a peculiar glory about this, the greatest of God's miracles. Think about this. The incarnation is God, the infinite, holy, eternal Son of God joining himself with finite man. Are there any two things in the world that are more diametrically opposed? God and man. What two entities can be further apart? Deity and humanity. And yet in the incarnation, they are united into one magnificent person, the God-man. See, Jesus is called the Christ because Jesus is his earthly name, but Christ is Messiah, deity, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And when you put these two together in this kind of juxtaposition, it reveals the majesty of God together with the humility of man. And isn't that how Jesus lived his life and walked on the earth? He was God in the flesh. He was totally, completely God. But yet, he was totally, completely man. And he walked in humility and in grace and love, because that's the nature of God. But now it's being demonstrated through a human life. And that brings the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ more brilliantly than any of God's other creations or miracles. Mark Jones put it this way: the incarnation is God's greatest wonder, one that no creature could ever have imagined. God himself could not perform a more difficult and glorious work. It has justly been called the miracle of all miracles. And finally, as we bring this message to a close, there's the majesty of the incarnation. Now, to better understand what we are wanting to share with you this morning, I need us to go back to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, where Moses was having a little chat with God, and he said, God, show me your glory. I hear what you're telling me that you want me to do, but I want you to show me your glory. Now, Moses was God's man. God commissioned him to do something very important and very special, but yet his request was denied. God said to Moses, Moses, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll veil you so that when I pass by, I will show you my goodness, but I can't let you see my glory, for if you see my face, you would die. All of us have been created with this desire to see the glory of God, to experience the glory of God. But sadly, in our sinfulness, instead of our pursuing God for which we were created, we instead seek to fill that void in every artificial manner possible. We seek for fame, we seek for fortune. Sex can't do it, money can't do it. Being popular can't do it. Nothing can satisfy that God-shaped vacuum that is in all of our lives. Only God himself can fill it. And here's the great news this morning. This is the wonderful message of Christmas. John is telling us that at the first Christmas, God answered Moses' prayer. Because we read these words: the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. John is saying, I'm not telling you something that someone else told me about. I've experienced it for myself. I saw his glory. As we walked with him and talked with him, we saw the glory of God in this man, Jesus Christ, as he performed miracles, as he loved on people, as he showed them mercy and his grace. We saw his moral glory, his very essence as the holiness of God, as we saw how he lived his life without sin. never becoming hateful, never being lustful, never a cross word coming out of his mouth. The Holy Son of God revealed his glory. And Peter, James, and John, we recall, had the privilege of being eyewitnesses of the full revelation of his glory when there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' deity burst forth through his human flesh. The glory of God. And because Jesus came in the flesh, he has opened the door for each and every one of us to behold him in the fullness of all of his glory. But it requires that we open up our hearts to him. And what Paul and John and James and all the other apostles experienced is something that now, because Jesus came in the flesh, we can all experience. I think that's what Peter was talking about when he said, though you've never seen him, you still love him. You love him with all your heart. You love him with all your mind. You love him with all your soul. You have a passion in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, for this beautiful God-man, the Son of the living God. And though you do not see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with an inexpressible and a glorious joy. And so the question that's before us this morning, when you see Jesus, what do you behold? If you look at him and you see only the man who's walking the shores of Galilee, I'm going to say something that might sound shocking. If that's all you see, then you've never experienced his salvation. Because when you experience his saving grace, when you look at Jesus, you see him now not through your fleshly eyes. You don't just see a man. You see the Son of the living God. You see him in glory. You see him in power. You see him in authority. You see him in might. You see that he's the everlasting Father. He's the wonderful Counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. He is all that you need. He is the yes and the amen of God. God, open our eyes today that we might see you for who you really are. Now, when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee, in the beginning, they saw him only as a man. But when his ministry began, we know that he got in line with all the other sinners. And he said, John, you need to baptize me. Of course, John said, nah, you need to baptize me. But Jesus said, let it be so to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus came to fulfill the letter of the law so that you and I can be called righteous and be declared righteous through his righteousness. But the Bible tells us when he came out of the waters, the heavens were split open, and the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and the Father's voice declared, this is my only Son. In him, I am well pleased. And that's the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God who came to this earth as a baby in Bethlehem's manger to bring us salvation, to give us the joy and the fulfillment that we all seek to have in our lives, to bring to us hope in our most hopeless and desperate situations, and to give us assurance of eternal life. And it's all because of one thing, because he became flesh. And if that reality does not fill your heart today, then you're not experiencing Christmas. You're going through the ritual of a holiday that is wearing you out, that is stressful, that is frustrating. And maybe you're even saying, I can't wait till this is over. But if you recognize and embrace the incarnate Son of the living God, as you travel to Bethlehem, as you remove all of the distractions, you will see the peculiar glory of the Son of the living God. And then, and only then, can you celebrate the Christ of Christmas. I'm going to close this morning. with us singing a hymn or at least listening to an old hymn. Perhaps some of you have never even heard it, but I was reminded of it as I was preparing this message. And the words are so poignant. Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Does that sound like our life here on this earth? That was the life that Jesus experienced while he was here on this earth. But when we recognize that this is Jesus who did all of that for my salvation, he did all of that so that I can have a relationship with him. He did all of that so that I could have peace and joy in the midst of sorrow. He did all of that so that I could be more than conqueror through him who loved me. And our response can only be one thing, and it's in the refrain of this song. Oh, how I love him. How I adore him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great creator became my savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. So let's just bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer as we just listen to this song and let it speak and minister to your hearts. And then I'll close in a word of prayer.